He bore it all
that I might in his presence is my precious Savior suffered pain and agony.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence live.
As we come to the end of the Epistle of the Colossians, we have a group of five men named, and we have a couple of other names also given to us. But as is a bit common at the end of the Epistle, certain names are given to us, and certain salutations are made. In this particular Epistle, in the Epistle of the Colossians, I think the salutations that begin with verse 7, or the names reference, these are not really salutations, or neither are they closings, but the names referenced beginning with the 7th verse and all the way through, well, the 11th verse, are certainly important for us to take note of, and today we're going to discuss those individuals and how they happen to be in this list and what distinguishes them. We do well to begin just by reading these verses. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, actually Barnabas' cousin, touching whom you receive commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him, that is Barnabas, and Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And I think we want to emphasize the word there in verse 11, the words, these only. Now, from verses 7 to 11, here's five names, and they're divisible into a few categories. Actually, if you want to include Barnabas and Epaphras of the 12th verse, there's seven names, and I think both of those numbers are significant. Five, the number of grace, as these five men are God's gracious provision to the Apostle Paul. Seven, a number of divine completeness, if we include Epaphras and Barnabas, then we come to the number seven. But if we drill down a little bit on these names, and indeed I'm also taking an opportunity to discuss the characteristics of the life of the Apostle Paul and the condition of his work at his first imprisonment. So we remember that the Epistle of the Colossians is called one of those prison epistles. It's written from prison by Paul when he's under house arrest in Rome. That is would be known in the Bible as his first imprisonment. It's a house arrest. He's arrested for no good reason. He's being treated relatively well by the Romans because he's a Roman citizen. He's up on false charges generated by the Jews against him. And at this point, they cannot obtain their will, which, of course, is to end his life. God, on the other hand, put the Apostle Paul in prison so that he could safely record the great mysteries which are revealed in the prison epistles, certified to us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and then brought to us with a correction, also the mystery brought to us with correction in the Epistle to the Philippians and the Epistle to the Colossians, which is the section of our study now. Well, we see in verse 7 that Tychicus is named here. Some of the importance of what we see here is who is not named. We do not see, for example, Silas named. You may say, well, what happened to Silas? Well, we don't know what happened to Silas. He's not named. Maybe he was murdered, but we don't know that. Maybe he just got in with the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem and became contaminated by the legalism, which virtually destroyed the church at Jerusalem. I think when we think about Christian history, and we know that the Word of God has grown throughout a couple of thousand years, and that the Christian faith has survived over all these many decades and two millennia, 20 centuries, 200 decades. We think that there's this, maybe there's this large upward curve that upon which Christianity has traveled. We can tell by reading the scriptures that the faith was nearly destroyed in the early times. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to call no man on earth our father, and he did that for a reason. We have our spiritual father, the one who's in heaven. We've had fathers after the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. When he said, don't call any man on earth your father, he meant don't call any earthly man your spiritual father. And, of course, what have men done in theological circles is we hear these references to the so-called church fathers. Well, let me tell you, there are no church fathers according to the scriptures. None whatsoever. In fact, many of the men who we see early on in the scriptures referenced with admiration, reverence, and solid in the faith, later wandered off from the faith. Included in that is Demas, which we could read about in 2 Timothy if we were in that study, to find out that he loved this present world and forsook the Apostle Paul. Well, the beginning of the forsaking of the Apostle Paul comes with the persecution that the Apostle began to feel. And as the persecution worsened, fewer and fewer attached himself to Paul. But there were those who newly came to the faith and attached themselves to the Apostle Paul, immediately understanding not only the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his sufferings. And when we look at these named here, Tychicus, and we see Onesimus, and we see Aristarchus, and we see Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas, and when we see Joshua, who is called Justus, we see these five fellows, we realize that they all knew what it meant to suffer with Christ in association with the Apostle Paul. Now, we like to say, well, I'll suffer for Christ. I'm happy to know Christ's sufferings and to know the sufferings for Christ by associating with him. But as for this Paul guy, I don't really want to associate with him, but he's nothing but trouble. Well, let me tell you that associating with those who are so misused here in this world, that it is the call of every Christian to associate with Christ in part by associating with those who are poorly treated because of their testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, certainly an example of that. And we see those who will and won't associate with the Apostle Paul. Well, today we're going to look in Colossians here at those who do, those who will. And remember that at the time of this writing, as he writes this epistle to the Colossians, he says in verse 11, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me." Now, I do believe that there are others that he doesn't reference who will not possibly have association with those in Colossae at this time. But that being said, let me say there were very many, and there are very many, who name the name of Christ, who do not demonstrate the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are, though saved, not fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, as the apostle claims that these are. So here are commended men. And they are, as I said, they are five. And the first one who's a commended man named here is Tychicus. Tychicus in Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will declare the apostle's state or his condition to the Colossians. That's what he says. He names him this, a beloved brother, and here's the key, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, this is high praise. These are very high accolades that is given to Tychicus. We don't really think very much about this guy, Tychicus. I think that very many of us understand and know about Titus, for example. Titus, to whom an epistle was written, whose name is ensconced in the Scripture. And yet Tychicus is much more highly commended to us in the Scripture, for example, than Titus is. And we'll see that at some point as we study the Scriptures. But if you want to look at 2 Timothy, I think you can agree with me that these statements about Tychicus are more positive and more commending to believers than the statement that you'll find in 2 Timothy about Titus, for example. Now, where did this Tychicus guy come from? Well, this Tychicus fella is a guy from Ephesus. He's a guy from Ephesus, and you remember that Ephesus was a place of tremendous trouble. It's a threshold location in Scripture. It's a threshold in Christian history. And, of course, it's no surprise to us, therefore, that the mystery, the great mystery of the church, which is his body, is come to us in the epistle known as the Epistle to the Ephesians, even though we know that it was a circular epistle and may not be properly named. But nevertheless, Ephesus, a threshold location, a threshold time in the penetration of the gospel as it reached Asia, and as the tumult there arose over the proclamation of the gospel, and the great enmity rose up in Ephesus against the gospel, and the great conspiracy of Jew and Gentile against the gospel rose up there in Ephesus, so also did God raise up those who had the understanding and the courage and the great grace and faith to attach themselves to the Apostle Paul. And Tychicus was such a one as that. And not only did he attach himself to the Apostle very quickly out of Ephesus, but he also was one who accompanied the Apostle Paul back into Asia when that was no doubt an extraordinarily dangerous thing to do. And we see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, where our friend Tychicus is first referenced in the Scripture. We see that the apostle had his problem in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and it's called the Great Uproar. And in Acts 20, we read, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when they had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. We realize that that's the period of time when the trouble was quite well noted. The apostle wrote the epistle to the second epistle, 2 Corinthians, wrote the epistle to the Galatians, and here during that 90-day period, and there accompanied him, verse 4 of Acts chapter 20, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And we'll get to Aristarchus here in a minute, because he's from Thessalonica, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. So there we see, out of the Thessalonica, these brothers that accompanied the apostle into Asia Minor, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now here they're of Asia, they're of Asia Minor. They're going back into their home country, back toward Ephesus, and here is Tychicus named. And Tychicus is a guy that God raised up quickly for the Apostle Paul, who attached himself to the Apostle Paul, and who stuck with the Apostle Paul through thick and thin. He stuck with him through a couple of imprisonments, his house arrest in Rome the first time, and he sticks with him also the second time when hardly anybody else does. And so here Tychicus, now look what he's called. And by the way, this is about as good a thing as you can be called here below in this life. He's called a beloved brother, a beloved brother. Now, brother is the common name for Christian. It's the best title a man can have as a brother in Christ. But a brother, the Scripture says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Adversity. And you are my brother. I know my brothers when I'm in adversity. Oh, it's all nice to sit around when things are not adverse. The rich man has many friends. As people say, success has many friends, but failure's an orphan. Well, what we mean by that is that when things are going well, a lot of people will associate with you. But when things start going badly, you find out who, not who your friends are, my friends. You find out who your brothers are, who's a brother indeed. You find out who is a beloved brother. That's what it says here. Not just a brother, but a brother beloved, a beloved brother. Now, that doesn't mean just loved by God. Of course, that is one who is pleasing to the Lord. But it is one who is loved by his brothers. And these are of those who stuck with David, for example, when he was in his time of rejection and his time of enmity, and when he was hounded by Saul and was on the outskirts, though anointed. Now, he not only calls him a beloved brother, but a faithful minister or a faithful servant. And the Apostle Paul learned this lesson well. Not only did he understand it as revealed in the Scripture because God revealed it to him, but he understood in his experience that it must be found, that a steward must first be found faithful. Faithful. Faithfulness is the most important thing. So having these experience with men who are faithful, not able, but faithful, the Apostle Paul was later able to write to 2 Timothy this: "The things that you have seen and heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also." The faith has not passed to us institutionally. It has not come to us because of grand movements and because God raised up solid, time-honoring institutions. The faith did not come to us from someone called church fathers. The faith has come from generation to generation because God preserved his word and because faithful men were found in every generation to teach others also. And never underestimate these two marvelous terms attached to Tychicus. Oh, that we would each be a beloved brother and a faithful minister, and finally, a fellow servant in the Lord. The Lord needs more of these. The Lord loves his beloved brothers, his faithful ministers, his fellow servants with the Apostle Paul. They're listening to BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. We'll come back and talk about a few other fellas in just a minute.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study,
and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m.
We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away.
To a home on God's celestial shore,
I'll fly away.
Just a few more weary days and then,
I'll fly away.
To a land where joy shall not end,
I'll fly away.
When I die, I'll fly away.
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 talked a little bit about Tychicus, and now we read in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, here, the Tychicus, he sent him back to Colossae in order to minister to them, in order to give them an example of faithfulness, in order to serve the Lord, and of course now also to know about what's going on in Colossae, know that your estate. And by the way, this is something, this is part of being a shepherd. This is the function of a shepherd. When the scripture talks about men that he gives to the church, the men that he gives to the church today, he's not giving apostles to the church, surprising to many. He's not giving evangelists to the church today. The men that he's giving to the church today are teaching shepherds. Shepherds, the kind of job that people don't really like to do. It's a dirty job, it's an unwelcome job, and sheep generally, by the way, are unwelcome creatures. Well, the shepherd is one who has to, first of all, as the scriptures say, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And God assigns a flock to a shepherd. He doesn't assign a flock to a hireling. Of course, hirelings are everywhere we look. They stand up in front of many of God's people today. I won't even call them flocks because they're incorporated bodies of such huge proportions. No one would call them flocks. They would be large herds. In fact, the churches today are not after the biblical pattern. People do not follow the scriptures in establishing these large entities. These are more like confide feeding operations. These enormous pig feeding operations and cow feeding operations, of which, by the way, I'm very familiar, having worked in one for some period of time, computerizing the feeding of 250,000 animals. Let me tell you that that may be a very efficient way to grow beef and to produce meat, but that is not what God is doing. God is not producing meat. He's not trying to turn his people into fodder and food for others. God is trying to disclose his marvelous truth to his people so that they'd be a bright and shining light to this world, so that they could be the salt of the earth. And the first thing that these people need, all of us, we need faithful shepherds, and they're so hard to find. But here Tychicus was one, and he sent to the church at Colossae that he would, first of all, know their estate, or know their condition, know about their things. And that is the first work of a shepherd. He has to know the condition of the flock that he's in. Of course, he has to be well beyond knowing his own condition and has to be thoroughly judged of himself to do that. Now, in order to know, and let me just give you some voice of experience here, in order to know the state of the flock, you do need to pay attention, but what you don't need to do is snoop. You don't need to snoop around. You don't need to set up some kind of intelligence network. You have to commit yourself to paying attention and knowing these things and being with the sheep. That's actually the key. There's no real systematic way of doing this without just being with the sheep. And, of course, if the shepherd was more of a regular guy instead of a hireling or seeing himself as some kind of executive officer of the church, I remember in Omaha, which is where I live, one of these guys that was trying to build one of these huge churches, and he was no shepherd of the Lord. In fact, I did ask that fella to get out of the pulpit. I thought that that was good advice for him. One time he told his whole congregation, which he claimed to be thousands and thousands, but you know how these churches are. They build huge memberships, but they don't even know who's coming. And he told them that as the senior pastor, he was like the chief executive of the church, like a CEO is of a business. Well, maybe that was true. Maybe all those sheep that came to that place were his employees. I don't know how it actually works. But what a horrible thing to say. What an awful thing to say. And that's not the shepherd that the Lord gives to a church. And the Lord will give every church shepherds, not just one, but he'll place shepherds in amongst the flock to look after the flock, and they get to know the flock. They get to know. That's this word is. Doesn't mean that they know the flock intuitively. Doesn't mean that they set up some kind of intelligence network or spy system, a sister snooper or something like that. where they employ their wife to go gossip with everybody or whatever it is, that however it is men do. I don't really know how they do, because whenever I came into association with that kind of thing, I got myself out. But let me say that the Lord's shepherd is with the sheep, and so he gets to know them, he because he's one of them. And he's a brother among brothers, and he gets to know the state of the flock. He's diligent about that, and therefore he is able to do the next thing, comfort their hearts, or to bring comfort to their hearts. This, of course, is the word parakaleo here, this word for comfort, or to call alongside. And notice he doesn't call them below, and he doesn't call them above, but he calls alongside. That's a work of the Holy Spirit also. He's called the paraclete, the one who calls alongside. That's the ministry of the Word of God. That is how we minister the Spirit one to another. And here he calls them alongside. Well, if he's going to be faithful to call them alongside himself, then he needs to be walking in the proper direction also. And what direction is that? Well, it's after the knowledge of Christ, it's the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. So Tychicus is one who does that. And who's he coming with? Notice he's not by himself. And the Lord never leaves a brother alone. There are always others with him. Even the Apostle Paul, who said, all have forsaken me. And then he says, only Luke is with me. So the Lord never leaves any brother all alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's all alone, who went that way all by himself. After his death and resurrection, we know the same enmity against ourselves that was against him in his crucifixion. But the Lord is gracious to us, and he always gives us companions on the journey. And maybe you say, well, it's just me and my wife. Well, no, it isn't, brother. The Lord always, always will give you another brother. And by that I mean he'll give you another faithful servant. He'll give you another man. And a wife is fine. A faithful wife is hard to find, almost impossible to find. But so is a faithful brother. And there are times, my brother, when you need a brother. And so here is one for the Apostle Paul, Tychicus, but now Tychicus is being sent to Colossae. Doesn't he need a brother? Of course he does, and here he is, with Onesimus, with Onesimus. Now, we know a few things about Onesimus, and we know some things about Tychicus, and we know some things about Onesimus. Tychicus, referenced in Scripture, certainly, he's said to be the amanuensis of the Ephesian epistle. Tychicus was, and we see him, that he's going to tell the Colossians all how it's going with the Apostle Paul, and he's also going to know the estate of the Colossians that he might tell the Apostle Paul, and he's going to bring comfort to them. This is part of what he's going to do. But later, after he goes to Colossae, the Apostle Paul also is going to send this brother to Ephesus. And we could see that if we were to look at 2 Timothy. And then he also is going to send, if we were to look at Titus, for example, after this time, but before the time that he sends him to Ephesus, he may have sent Tychicus to Titus to help him. The Lord always has brothers together. Here's a brother now that the apostle is sending with Tychicus called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is written about extensively in the epistle to Philemon. And I'll just give you a couple of clues about Onesimus. And that is, for example, in Philemon, the 10th verse, the apostle who's writing to Philemon, and he's writing to Philemon with one particular intent in mind, and that is to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus, who is Philemon's bondservant, and who is also Philemon's brother, his blood brother. You say, how can that happen? How can he be his bondservant and his blood brother? And I can tell you that the way that happens is that Onesimus went broke, and that's how he became a bondservant, and his brother didn't go broke and could pay Onesimus's bond. And whereas that might cause a lot of trouble between brothers, and it did, Onesimus ran away from that his brother, Philemon, and the epistle to Philemon, in part, is to And he ran to Rome, and he came across the Apostle Paul, and in Philemon 10 it says, I beseech thee, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so Onesimus came to the Apostle Paul and was saved through his ministry there while he was in Rome under house arrest. And now he's sending Onesimus to Colossae, and it says here, he is one of you. So he's from that area. He's from the area of Colossae, Laodicea. He's from that part of the world, Hierapolis. He's from there. And he's sending him back. And, of course, the Apostle Paul secured the services of Onesimus from Philemon, to whom Onesimus was in debt. And you read that epistle, you'll find the gracious way in which the Apostle Paul both reconciled Philemon and Onesimus back together and also secured the services of Onesimus, or his freedom to serve Jesus Christ, fulfilling, by the way, the Apostle's own advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're found a servant, the bondservant, don't think anything of that, but if you find the opportunity to be free, use it. So if you find somebody that'll pay off your bond, that's fine. If you can earn your way out of your bond, that's fine. The apostle paid Onesimus' bond off. That's how he secured the services of Onesimus, not for himself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to see how he did it, he just had Philemon put that bond on his account. A marvelous thing, the Epistle of Philemon. And by the way, the answer to those who would use the scriptures wrongly to justify man-stealing, which we will moderate it down to call the word slavery. Man-stealing in the scriptures is a capital offense, and being a bondservant is not being a stolen person and forced to work. It is actually selling yourself under bond. And on our website, we have an article about slavery and about the Epistle to Philemon at www.biblestudy.net, and I think that will help you if you are curious about that subject. Well, here's Onesimus. Now here, what's he called? A faithful and beloved brother. There it is. Now, he's not a one here qualified to minister, so he's not called here a fellow servant. He's not called here one who will care for your estate, know your estate, and will also establish and comfort your hearts. He's not given that kind of work to do. He is now yoked together with Tychicus, who's qualified to do that. But why isn't he qualified to do the same? Well, he's a new believer, and the apostle's not going to lay hands suddenly on a new believer and give him work that he should not be doing. But he is saying he's a faithful, he's proven himself a faithful and beloved brother. Now, by the way, the Lord did not allow these fellows to be called this, who later we find out aren't that. You'll see the absence of accolades like this for almost every other person who's named in the Scripture, especially those, by the way, who wander away from the faith. Well, you'll find that they're useful, you'll find that they're workers, you'll find that there'll be an association with others. For example, we'll find Demas named here, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And yet Demas isn't called the beloved, faithful Demas. He's just in association. He's in happy association. He's in approved association. But he has not acquired this accolade that Onesimus did early in his Christian life, apparently, a faithful and beloved brother. Now here he is with the Apostle Paul in prison. He risked his life, we found out, and we find out in the epistle to Philemon that this Philemon went out of his way and faced the jeopardies that anybody would face associating with the Apostle Paul, and greatly refreshed the Apostle. And so here's a guy with courage. Here's a guy who did what he could. There's no evidence in the Scripture that Onesimus ever became a great teacher, that he ever gave a message, that he ever preached, that he ever served as a teaching shepherd in a church. There's no evidence whatsoever. But what he did do is he associated with the Apostle Paul in his bonds, and he ministered to him. And he is called a faithful and beloved brother. I'm telling you, I would so want to be called that. I look forward for the Lord, giving me such an accolade, that's my great hope at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I haven't reached there yet, but Onesimus apparently did, and he's in the scriptures for it. Now we have another fella that we're going to look at, and that's Aristarchus. Here's another fellow associated with the Apostle Paul. Now, Onesimus and Tychicus, both of those fellows appear to be Gentiles. Now, they don't just appear to be Gentiles by their Gentile names, because we'll have Jewish fellows with Gentile names because of the Hellenistic influences on the Jews. But with Tychicus and Onesimus, we find out where they're from, and we, I think, can rightly assert that they're Gentiles. Although they could still be Jews with the names, former Jews. But what difference does it make? Well, we know where they come from. They come from either Jew or Gentile. But in Christ, there's no distinction about these fellows. And they've earned a better title. They're Christians. And within the Christian, that's better than being either Jew or Gentile in the sight of God. And beyond that, by the way, faithful ones at that. Well, now we're going to look at Aristarchus. And we're going to see that he also associated with Paul. He found the Apostle Paul during the time of his great rejection. He risked his life, and he associated with the Apostle Paul during great danger. And he's also going to have some accolades here. And we'll look at that in just a minute when we come back. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. Me, I'm John Malone.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might in his presence
live. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we've won the victory. All around us the war's going on between the wrong and the right. We gotta choose which side we're on, the darkness over the light. 'Cause some of the soldiers of the Lord just don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we won the in a battle. There's no place to hide. Our shields of faith are full of darts. They're shooting from every side. Just shake out the darts and run right at them, and remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, 'cause if they catch you, they'll tag you prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we want the victory. Ooh, are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We gotta be strong in the power of his might,
prove to the enemy. We are the army of the Lord, and we want the victory.
We are the army of the Lord,
and we want the victory.
So we come to Aristarchus now. And with Aristarchus, we have one of the circumcision. We read verses 10 and 11 again. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, or Barnabas' cousin, and Joshua, and then we have the parenthetical statement in verse 10, touching whom you received commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him, and Joshua, who is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, specifically, we have these three of the circumcision, and they are signified by the Apostle Paul. That means they're former Jews. They're of the circumcision. So, now, they're specifically noted. These are the only ones that he sends that are commended. The backside of that, or the flip side of that, is the warning that they need to be careful of those of the circumcision that come to them. And what was going on in the early church, as we've seen elsewhere in Scripture, is that there were many of the circumcision who were coming around, visiting into Christian assemblies, giving themselves off as those who were at one with the believers, and then trying to put them under Mosaic law or ministering to them. I say ministering in the worst sense of that, in the wrong sense of that term, but spinning for them. We have that good word, spinning for them. Jewish fables and other nonsense to try to destroy their faith. So here now we have those of the circumcision who are commended by the Apostle Paul, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus. Now, we can talk a little bit about each of these. We can talk mostly about Marcus, John, also known as John Mark. He's one that we know quite a bit about. But let's start with Aristarchus. Aristarchus is someone who the apostle met in Ephesus. So we have out of the Ephesian problem, of course, we have both Jew and Gentile. There we had a great going forth of the gospel into Asia, too. The word of God was growing powerfully. And we have in Ephesus where the Jews and Gentiles together came against the gospel. But also we have in Ephesus where Jew and Gentile we have through the Ephesian epistle, for example, where Jew and Gentile, the distinction between them in Christ is broken down. So very interesting how that parallels. But one of the things that happened in Ephesus was the tremendous violence that broke out and the incredible amount of confusion that took place that led to the 2 hours of chanting. Great is Diana of the Ephesians there in that Ephesian in the great stadium of Artemis there in Ephesus. And maybe you remember how it happened when Demetrius stood up and said that the Apostle Paul and his teaching and the teaching of those who believed the Apostle was going to cause a great economic problem in Ephesus. You remember that he said, sirs, for example, Acts 19:25, sirs, you know that by this craft, that is by making silver shrines, we have our wealth. And by the way, do you think your wealth comes from your association with men? If so, then maybe you should do something else, because God is the one who provides all things richly to enjoy. Well, here it says, moreover, you see and hear, here's his speech, that not alone at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Can you imagine that he's saying that? So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the whole world worships. So he says, not only could we lose our jobs, but our community here could be lost if unless we do something about it. Now, it just happened recently, I happened across the ancient site of Ephesus, and it's a stinking nightmare there. No one lives anywhere near it. So this guy's best attempt, and I didn't meet any silversmiths either. Didn't meet any smiths. Nobody. Well, all I could find was some leather working. I got a good leather jacket. Bought my wife a nice leather jacket there. But as far as their craft, not disappeared. As far as their as the temple of the great goddess Diana, well, it's just a relic. You just, go in there, didn't pay a penny for the seat. Just went in there, sat down. Yeah, it's not in use. And as for the magnificence of the goddess, yeah, it's gone. The whole thing's gone. In fact, covered with mud. Well, when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. So we see Aristarchus came to be with Paul from Ephesians, but he's a Macedonian. And he was a companion with Paul into Ephesus. And here, of course, Macedonia, the Macedonians ministered to the Apostle Paul. And Macedonia is where the apostle was called to, the western call of the gospel, where he would have gone into Bithynia, but the Lord prevented him and took him west. And that's why we in the West know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we aren't Hindus, for example, because the Lord took the gospel to us. What great grace we have received, and what great responsibility we therefore have. Well, here Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples would not allow him, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Well, here we do see Aristarchus is with him. And, of course, Aristarchus and Secundus also who's with him, Gaius, who's from Macedonia, Secundus, who goes back into Asia after this time with the Apostle Paul, are men of great courage. So when you see Aristarchus here, understand he's a man of great courage. And by the way, he's called a fellow prisoner. So he stuck with the Apostle Paul, and he got arrested with the Apostle Paul, and he got imprisoned with the Apostle Paul. You say, what did he do? Well, he hung around with the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. He associated with the Apostle Paul. And it said here that he is a fellow prisoner. So the sufferings of Paul meted out to him. Well, what did he do? He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he associated with the Lord's servant. Now, you might say, well, what did that get him? Associating with the Apostle Paul, got him imprisoned, got him referenced in the Epistle of Colossians. What's the big deal? Well, let me tell you something. Here's what it gets him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man. And that means the imagination of man. What God has prepared for those who love him. You've never dreamed this good. But it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures teaches. And I guess we'll see one day at the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all appear, what it really got Aristarchus. Well, now we also see, and this is an encouraging fellow to look at, we're going to see about John Mark here, called Marcus in this epistle, called Marcus. Sister son to Barnabas, but better translated, actually, the Barnabas' cousin, which we do believe he's a younger cousin. He's also mentioned. Now, just the mere fact that he's mentioned shows the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, gives hope to every would-be servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Mark, always the hopeful story of the failed servant. Because you remember John Mark, and you remember how Paul thought about him. When Paul and Barnabas traveled together, John Mark, who had been around the apostles growing up, his mother was Mary, and we find him in Acts 12 sort of hanging around, and then in Acts 20 when he's a young man, and in Acts 12:25 when Barnabas and Saul they go to Jerusalem and they come back and they're going to go on their missionary journey. It says that they took with them John, whose surname is Mark. So this is John Mark. And then in Acts 15, when they go, Barnabas is determined to take John with them again when they go a second time on the second missionary journey. And this is why Paul and Barnabas really never had a second missionary journey together. Paul's second missionary journey, he took Silas because John on the first journey got cold feet. I think he got scared. Some say, well, he missed his mommy. I don't know. Sort of part of the same thing. But I think he got frightened. I think he found out, wow, this is pretty serious business. This is a pretty nasty deal associating with these guys and this work. And he took off and he went home. And because he left him in the work, there was a big argument in Acts 15 when Barnabas wanted to take him again. Paul said, no, I'm not taking any quitters with me. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. And I'm sure that that criticism of John Mark being a quitter stuck with him for a good long while. It stuck with him for a good long while until God raised up the opportunity for him not to quit. And when and Paul and Barnabas had a big argument over John Mark, it was such a big argument that Barnabas took John Mark and went home to Cyprus with him. And then Paul took Silas. Well, we don't see Silas here in the Epistle to Colossians. And we don't see Barnabas either, although we do see a reference, an oblique reference to Barnabas, which is if he comes by Colossae, you receive him. So there's no ongoing hostility between Paul and Barnabas. And he references him in the second epistle to the Corinthians. And he points out that Barnabas is also a free man. And Barnabas is one sent by God and so forth. But we don't see him associated with the Apostle Paul directly in the work. But we do see here John Mark. So somehow Silas, we don't see. Who knows where he went? Maybe Silas got taken up with the Judaizers, the believers who were all zealous for the law in Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know what to say. There's nothing said about him, so I got nothing to say about him other than he's not here. But who is here? Somehow John Mark hooked back up with the Apostle Paul, and there he is. He's with him while he's imprisoned. And so John Mark had this marvelous turnaround to where he has become, instead of a mama's boy and a sissy and maybe a coward, you can't say that about him anymore. In fact, the apostle doesn't say that anything about him like that. And here John Mark has got authority in the work. He's got authority in the work. Here it says, touching whom you receive commands. If he comes, do you receive him? Here John Mark, the former coward, the one who the Apostle Paul despised, is now acceptable to the Apostle due to his faith and his association with the bonds of the Apostle Paul. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, we see this said about John Mark. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it tells us, the Apostle says, only Luke is with me. Take John Mark, this is the instructions to Timothy, take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Not only was John Mark a brother who was recovered, but he became a brother who was profitable. And let me assure you that if you're profitable to the Apostle Paul, if you're profitable in the service of the Lord, you are rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what our hope is all about. And so here is a fellow who's a failure, who yet recovers in the Christian life and becomes profitable in the service of the Lord. And now we have also verses 11, and we'll look at verse 12. And we have Jesus, who is called Justice. I read that Joshua, because the name Jesus is the name Joshua. So it says, and Jesus, or Joshua, who is called Justice, that's his Greek name, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So, service to the Apostle Paul, and this is a lesson we should learn. Service to a brother in need, especially a servant, one we know to be a servant of the Lord. Service to a brother in need is service to the Lord. And this is now the commendable statement about Justice. Now you say, well, who's this guy? Well, you can probably, from the tenor of those that are named, you can guess a little something about this guy. He's one who also suffered for the name of Christ. He's one who also suffered for the name of Christ. And he's one out of the circumcision who was from Corinth, and whose house attached to the synagogue there. And this is where the believers met. Can you imagine a greater difficulty? Can you imagine a greater persecution than housing the believers as they gather when you're of the circumcision, you're a former Jew, you house the believers as they gather when you share a wall with the Jewish synagogue? Imagine where this guy came from. Well, here he is. He's one who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the power of his resurrection, and especially here, notable for the fellowship of his sufferings. And he also was in fellowship, therefore, with the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, there's his accolade, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may be able to stand mature and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great desire for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now, what does he do? Well, he's not a preacher by any evidence here. He's not a man with money by any evidence here. What is he? What's commendable about him? Well, first of all, he tells the Colossians, he's one of you. And that's what a man of God ought to be. He ought to be one of us, just one of us. And what does he do? Well, he prays. He prays. And in his prayers, he prays. And what is prayer called? It says, laboring fervent for you in prayers. That's right, friends. Prayer is work. We can all pray. We can all strive in prayer. And I do covet your prayers here for BibleStudy.net, which you've been listening to. We're done for today. We'll finish up the Epistle of Colossians next time instead of today. May God bless your meditation in his word. I'm John Malone, and you've been listening to BibleStudy.net.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. On earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meek. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.